Now, sometimes we worship through singing. Sometimes we worship through gathering together as the people of God. Sometimes we worship through hearing the word. And sometimes we worship through knowing who to celebrate when good news comes. So can I invite John Carlberg up, our resident engineer, all-around awesome man here. Why don't you come on this side, John? And John has some good news. And then after he shares the good news, we're going to know who to thank and who to praise for that. So, John, what's going on?
Let's see. A couple of months ago, Jill made an announcement in church that we had applied for another Dura grant. If you remember, we had a Dura grant in 2024 awarded to us, and in 2025, we did a lot of work around the church. And we thought we would apply for another one. And honestly, I didn't think we would have much of a chance since we'd received a grant in the past. And there was a lot more applicants this time, and the competition was more fierce. So I wasn't really even prepared. But last Friday, we got an email from Dura accepting our proposal for a grant. And they awarded us another grant of $50,000.
What?
Yeah.
So just to point out, John has written two grants in his lifetime. And both grants have been approved, right? So the dude is gifted. Yeah, so these $50,000, does that mean we don't need to give any more? The church is squared away. We're all good.
We certainly would welcome all that you can give us. We certainly could use that. So, yeah, I just do want to say something, though. When we finished our 2025 grant, we had members of Dura come by and take a look at what we've done. And they had a tour, and Jill explained this last time. But I think from what they saw of what we do here at Celebration, I think they were impressed with kind of the outside influence that we have on the health of our community. And they really saw how much we benefit the community. And I think in some ways that's what they want to give to. They want to make grants to organizations like ours who really help the community around them. And so congratulations to Celebration, and congratulations to all of you who support what we do with our community. So that's great.
Well said. Well said. In a few weeks, we're going to break down what, because we had to propose how this money would be spent. And so we have specific projects in mind. So in a few weeks, we'll present that to you so you can kind of know what's happening with that money. But right now, what I'd like for us to do, I'd like for us all in a moment to say praise the Lord together, because we know that while the Denver Urban Renewal Authority gave us these funds, we know where it comes from. It comes from our Father, our Heavenly Father, who gives good gifts and who has provided for us abundantly. So what I want you to do is in your language of choice, say praise the Lord, all right? So at the count of three, shout it. In your language of choice, we're going to say praise the Lord. Okay, ready? One, two, three.
Praise the Lord.
Love it, love it. I just want to pray for us as we just, again, recognize who is the giver of gifts to this church. Let's pray. Lord, we just stand before you in awe at your abundance to your people. Lord, thank you for the favor that you have given Denver Urban Renewal Authority and us. Thank you for the ways that we get to make this property even better, to be an even better witness and signpost of your kingdom right here in this corner of Denver. So Lord, we know that we can never outgive you. We know that when good gifts come, that you somehow use us to be a part of it. And so Lord, we thank you and praise you for your provision. In your name we pray, amen, amen. Thanks, John. Well, without further ado, I am excited for you guys to get to hear from my friend, Jim Emig. I don't know if has anybody met Jim before? Some of you? Oh, nice. So Jim and Mike Sayers and our founding pastor, Steve Garcia and Les Avery, were all part of the original preaching team, pastors that would meet every week and work on their sermons together. And when Steve stepped down, they invited me to join them. So I got to be a part of preaching team for a number of years. And my favorite thing is to play with scripture with these guys. It's just been a gift. And one of my other favorite things is I would love to throw out a passage to Jim, like this is what I'm preaching on. And without opening up the Bible, he would be like a walking commentary about what was going on in that passage and all that kind of, and I loved it. I love that kind of stuff. I think you're going to really enjoy him. I'm excited to have my friend and partner and mentor here. So would you welcome Jim to the stage?
I was pastoring a small rural church in Elbert County in which there was no technology. And so even turning on a microphone is something I don't typically do. Jill, thank you for putting that kind of pressure on me. And so we will, we'll see how that goes. I'm one of those, being part of the preaching team was a defining part of my world for years and years and years. And we were part of the preaching team as Celebration was founded, and so Mike would preach from time to time, and then of course now Jill, Les Avery of course would preach here, and you have had the blessing of sitting under him. So I consider myself like the fifth Beatle. So finally I'm coming to the church to preach, and I have to apologize real briefly for my dress. I mean I realize I'm overdressed for the occasion, but I am a Presbyterian minister, and so this is dressing down. You can tell that a Presbyterian minister is really getting into his sermon when he takes off his jacket, and so I'm going to do that. And so we will we'll dive right in and see where we go. There is a line that has stuck with me in a song. The line is, does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? Okay, what? The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald, if you didn't know that song, written by Gordon Lightfoot. But it is a question as you think about, and he has told the entire story, the Edmund Fitzgerald laden down with iron ore coming to Cleveland, and it gets hit with a hurricane wind in Lake Superior, and it capsizes, it sinks. 29 crew members die, and having contemplated that reality, Gordon asks the question, does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? The next line is the survivor, or the investigator said that they would have made Whitefish Bay if they had put 15 more miles behind them. It was desperately close, and yet it seemed as if God was absent, didn't care, miscalculated. Where was God in that moment? And as we are looking at Daniel chapter 3, I see kind of a similar story in mind. I've been a believer. I'm 69 years old. I've been a believer probably for 65 of those 69 years. I do not remember a time in which I did not believe. And so I have been wrestling with Scripture, and the more I come to Scripture, the more I'm fascinated by these hard stories. This is a hard story in Daniel chapter 4. And so I want to walk through it with you. But our beginning point is crucial to coming through this story with a good heart, with a good understanding. In my last few years at Elbert, I would pound away at these three truths. And if you walk into your world and if you walk into Scripture with these three truths, it will often change the way you look at the story. Those three truths are, number one, God loves you enough to want what is very best for you. God loves you to death, and he wants what is best. Number two, God is wise enough to know what is best. Number three, God is powerful enough to give you what is best. And as I came up with those three truths, and I'm sure I'm not original in it, but when those three as a unit kind of appeared to me, I realized, how often do I not believe, well, probably all three of those. I mean, how often do I walk into a story thinking, I don't know that God loves me enough to do what is right for me. I don't know if God really knows. If God knew my story the way I know my story, God would act differently than he's acting now. And I convince myself of that. Or, you know, I mean, I know that God wants to do it. I know that he desires to do it. I know that he knows what to do. But maybe in this world, he can't quite just turn the events of this world so that I get what it is that I need. Do I believe those three truths? When I meditate on them, when I believe them, then I walk into my world with a very different feel than when I forget them. In the story of Daniel, and Daniel really, of course, breaks down into two different stories or two different parts. Chapter 1 through 6 is God working with Babylon and God then working with the Medo-Persian Empire. God has branched out from working primarily with Israel to working with the world. And the second part is how God will work with the world prophetically. Now, when I teach the book of Daniel, I tell people, I love chapters 1 through 6. I want someone else to preach 7 through 12. A prophecy is one of those things that... Well, prophecy is just so misused. I believe that biblical prophecy is understood only through the rearview mirror. So when people use prophecy to predict the future, oh, the great bear is Russia and they're going to do this, you know. And I grew up in the 60s and 70s when eschatological conversation was just huge. And I just shook my head. I said, I don't know what is right, but I know that you're wrong. Because biblical prophecy is only understood through the rearview mirror. And so I leave that to other people to wrestle over. But I love the first six chapters because it shows the heart of God. God allows Israel to be captured by Babylon in part. And, you know, God never does anything for one reason, okay? But in part, God allows Israel to be captured by Babylon so that he can win the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. He imports all of these Israelites into the kingdom. And you have Daniel, and you have Azariah, Mishael, I've forgotten the other Jewish name. Hananiah, yeah. He has brought them into the presence of King Nebuchadnezzar so that he can begin to romance the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. I truly do believe that. In the first chapter, Daniel and his friends end up holding true to their principles, and they are blessed. In the second chapter, the dream, the first dream, Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't have this knowledge, if you don't have this wisdom, then off with your heads. And Daniel's life is in peril, and he asks for 24 hours, and God gives him the information. And by the end of chapter 2, listen, as he interprets the dream, here we go. The king places Daniel in a high position. Well, actually, in verse 46 of chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face before Daniel and pays him honor and orders that an offering and incense be presented to him. Surely, the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. And so he raises Daniel and his friends up to a high position in the nation of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that God is wise enough to understand the world, that he is wise enough to be the revealer of great mysteries, so much so that he can reach into the mind, into the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, and see the dreams that he dreams, and understands. Now the other side of this, though, is, of course, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, you are the heart of gold, or the head of gold in this statue. You are the greatest of the kings. And now when the God of gods tells you that you are the greatest of kings, it is very difficult for you not to, well, kind of take that personally. And so in the second chapter, or the third chapter rather, King Nebuchadnezzar builds this great statue. Now we're not told what that statue is. Some people think it's a statue to him. I kind of think he is trying to recreate the statue of the dream of chapter 2. With his head, with the head of Babylon at the top. But what he is doing is he is having the people of Babylon bow down to this image, either to Nebuchadnezzar or to some great god or to this statue that he dreamed about previously. But it becomes this issue of worshiping, in some ways, the nation of Babylon. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they're all standing there with everyone else out there, and all of the music plays, and everybody hits their face, butts up in the air, face down on the ground, and you see these three boys, these three young men standing out there in the field, and some of the magicians, some of the astrologers, some of the astronomers come running to King Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, king, there are three people out there that are not worshiping. And King Nebuchadnezzar is fit to be tied. Well, he brings Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to him, and he says, look, I know this is all just a misunderstanding. You were probably talking amongst yourselves, and you didn't know what was going on. You thought the music was just fun and games, but this is deadly serious, and I'm going to tell you, we're going to play the music one more time, and you get to bow down and show all of the nation that you worship this nation, that you worship this king. And if I had to choose five of the greatest Old Testament quotes, what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says to King Nebuchadnezzar would be in that group. They say, we don't have to talk to you, O king, because our God is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to the gods that you have erected. We're just not going to do it. We don't even have to talk about this. This is not a debate. And Nebuchadnezzar gets so furious. And Nebuchadnezzar's response is, I'm going to throw you into that fiery furnace. And then what God is going to be able to save you? Who's going to be able to save you now? In the midst of the fire, you think, you know, I mean, it's all fun and games until you get thrown into the fire. And so he heats up the furnace as hot as it can possibly be, so hot that it kills the guards that are throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. And they fall into the fiery furnace, and the fire does its work. Well, not to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but to the ropes that are surrounding them. And they fall to the ground, and they stand up, and there are no ropes on them, and they're walking around talking as if it's a fine summer day. And King Nebuchadnezzar looks in there, and he goes, what's going on here? Didn't we throw three in? Where is the fourth? Or why is there a fourth? And he looks like the son of the gods. And he calls out to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on out. And they come out, and not even a hint of smoke on their robes, not even a singed hair on their heads. And in chapter 3, as he discovers that God is powerful enough to do whatever he wishes to do, Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 28, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any god of their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in that way. So King Nebuchadnezzar has learned that God is wise enough to know what is best and wise enough to know how to lead them. And now in chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar learns that God is powerful enough to do what is best. God can do what he wants. He is greater than I am. Now, I give you all of this background information because that brings us to chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar has learned of the wisdom of God, and he has learned of the power of God. And that wisdom has given him a respect, and that power has given him an awe. And I need to tell you something. That when I graduated from Denver Seminary, I was King Nebuchadnezzar. I knew about the wisdom of God, and I knew about the power of God, and I believed in his death on the cross, and I believed all of the theology that I could ever want or need to know. But I had yet to encounter the love of God. Not in the way that God wanted to wash it down on me. Theologically, like Paul, theologically correct. I know all about this kind of stuff. I know these stories. I know this truth. In chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar comes to David. To Daniel. But actually, first he goes to all of his wise guys, all of his wise men, all of the magi. And he says, I had a dream last night that scared me to death. I want you to interpret it. And he said, here's the dream. I dreamed, and there was this great tree, this tree that grew to the heavens. And in that tree, there was fruit for all of humanity. And under that tree, the animals gathered to be protected from the rain and the sun and to eat of the fruit, and the birds nested in that tree. And everything was wonderful until a messenger from God comes down from heaven and he says, I want this tree cut down. I want the branches stripped. I want it totally decimated. But I want a band placed around that tree. Now, you place a band around a tree, especially so that when the rain falls, it doesn't split the tree open and you get these ugly cracks. So you maintain the integrity so that it is not destroyed completely. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And Isaiah tells a story about seeing God, and then God says, Who will go to Israel and tell them this story? Give them my message. And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And he says, here's the message. And it's not a good message. Be ever hearing but not understanding. Be ever seeing but not perceiving. Make the ears and the hearts of these people dull so that they will not hear, so that they will not repent. Because if they repent, I will forgive them. Well, that's not a good story. That's not a good message from God. And Isaiah says, well, how long is this going to last? And God says, listen, I'm going to cut this tree down to a stump. I'm going to destroy it and then reduce it to a stump. But from that stump will grow a shoot. And from that shoot will grow a new tree. And that's messianic. From the stump of Israel. He's not going to destroy that stump. But from that stump of Israel will come a shoot, and God's story will continue. And so King Nebuchadnezzar is being told a very similar story, that the tree is going to be cut down, but the tree will be banded so that it will maintain its integrity. And for seven times, most likely 7 years, this will happen. But listen to how he tells this story in chapter 4. Because he begins by talking about this tree, and then he just quits the story of the tree, and he says, in verse 15, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by him. The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One declares a verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. And King Nebuchadnezzar asks Daniel, okay, what is this story? What does this dream mean? And Daniel is quiet for a very long time, so long that Nebuchadnezzar has to prompt him. Don't be afraid. It'll be okay. I mean, give me your best shot. And Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, I only wish this was said about your enemies and not by you. Now, the general theme of this preaching through Daniel is how to live in exile. We live in exile. We live in a nation that is not God's. And so we are kind of, in some way, aliens in this land. And one of the things that God has told Israel when they are exiled into Babylon is buy houses and have children and plant gardens. Do the things you need to do because you're not coming home anytime soon. And one of the things that he calls Daniel to do is not only respect the king, not only to work for the king's advancement, but Daniel has learned to love the king. He genuinely wishes for his best. And so he looks at King Nebuchadnezzar and he says, Here's the answer. If only this dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beast, and having nesting places in all the branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Now, this sounds eerily like chapter 2, the head of gold. But he says, this is the interpretation of the dream. This is the decree the Most High has issued. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle, be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, please accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. So Daniel, frightened by this dream, gives the message to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I am going to make the leap that this frightened Nebuchadnezzar as well. He had seen the power of God. He knew that God could do, well, all kinds of stuff. Now, have you ever turned over a new leaf? How many did the New Year's resolutions this year? Okay, anyone holding to your New Year's resolution? It is June 28th, so it, half a year later. Anyone holding to those? Okay. Oh, yes. We've got one. We have someone who is sticking to his guns. But mostly, see, because we are trying to change behaviors, not change hearts. I will tell you a quick story. Danya has always been like gently prodding me to eat better. I love my Dr. Pepper. And she just tells me, oh my goodness, you know, you just, there are two times when I gave up Dr. Pepper for an entire year, about a year and a half ago, when Michigan beat Ohio State. And I went into mourning. I said, I cannot celebrate until Ohio State beats Michigan and puts an end to the scourge. So there you go. So for an entire year, for two exceptions, I went down to spring training and watched the Indians play. And so I said, this is celebration. And so I will have a Dr. Pepper at each of the games. I was celebrating. But other than those 2 days, I did because my heart was broken. Okay? Now, 2 weeks ago, I was riding my bike. And I began feeling sternal pressure, pain. You know, they say it's like an elephant sits on your chest. This was like a large dog. It wasn't so bad, but it was bad enough that I had to get off my bike and call 911. And they took me to the hospital and they put two stents in my my artery. And so I'm good as new. You know. Yeah. But at the hospital, I said to Danya, you are now my nutritionist. See, because my heart was changed. Well, quite literally my heart, but also my heart was changed. And I realized that if I'm going to watch my grandchildren grow old, well, then maybe I need to do this kind of stuff. It's not like I said, well, I'm going to be tough and do this. I simply said, I'm scared. My life, I mean, when I was younger, if it doesn't work, try harder, work harder, do harder, and it'll work. And now I'm old and my body just says, oh no, we have a say in all of this. And so my heart changed. And my direction changed. And King Nebuchadnezzar's heart changed and his direction changed. For about a year. 12 months later, he's walking along the top of his palace and he looks around and he says, is not this Babylon who I created, who I brought into existence? Is not this my nation? Aren't I good? And it said that the words were barely out of his mouth before God said, That's it. It said that, verse 31, the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King. Royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from the people and you will live in the wild with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign. And that's exactly what happens. And he runs out of the palace and he runs into the wilderness and he hangs around with the wild animals for seven times, 7 years. And then God turns his heart towards him. After 7 years, his heart turns and he recognizes. Now, there are two principles in Scripture that you should pay attention to. The one is what I told you about in Isaiah chapter 6, that God will harden hearts, that he will shut down hearing, shut down understanding, so that people will wander off in their own direction. That's a part of God that I, you know, it's hard to sing about that God around the campfire. And then there's another truth, another reality. Paul speaks of it often in the New Testament, and you will see the word mystery. And mystery is when God begins to reveal what has previously been hidden. You know the words, the righteous shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith. They've been in the Bible the whole time, but not until Martin Luther looked at them. Somewhere around 1516 AD did something click in his mind, and he began to preach it, and it clicked in an entire world was changed by that verse, or those verses, because it shows up more than once, that has just been in Scripture the whole time. But it seemed as if that word, that concept, that truth was hidden until God chose to reveal it. So God chooses to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar, after those seven times pass, I am God and you are not, and I have laid you low and I will bring you back. And King Nebuchadnezzar is restored. So, we have to tie all of this together. I told you the story of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. You know what I left out? King Nebuchadnezzar's commentary. He begins the chapter and he ends the chapter with this commentary. Let me read to you the very beginning of Daniel chapter 4. To the people, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure. Tuck that away. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. Now, if I were writing this, I would say, boy, was God in a bad mood and he decided to take it out on me. What did I do? I did. All I said was, boy, this is a great country and I had a role to play in it. No, King Nebuchadnezzar says, God has done this gracious act for me. He has performed these miracles for me. And then he tells a story about seven years in which he was stark, raving mad. And he goes on and he says, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. This is how great a God came and did this amazing thing for me. Now, just in case you might think that he would change his mind after telling this story, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. And then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? And then in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he has done is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Remember at the end of chapter 3, he threatened anyone who didn't love his or who didn't obey his God or who spoke badly about his God. Now, all he can do is just praise God. He says, I need to tell you this. This is an amazing story. You see, I came out of Denver Seminary like King Nebuchadnezzar. And then my world fell apart. You know, what are six things by average that most people have? The one thing I said was life-changing events. You know, probably five or fewer, I would say. Life change, and these are changes in your life that you didn't anticipate. Like when I got married, that didn't change my life because it was part of my life. I mean, I just assumed I would get married. When I had kids, didn't change my life because I planned to have kids. I mean, I just wanted to have kids. Getting divorced, oh, that changed my life. That was not part of my plan. And when my marriage fell apart and my life fell apart and I didn't know where I was going, the closest thing I've ever had to a vision was I was standing there. I was standing with God. The door of my heart was open. And we were peering inside. I said, boy, this is not a pretty story. You know, when you invite someone over and you realize you haven't done the cleaning, you know, so that's kind of, I was looking into the door of my heart with Jesus standing next to me, and he says to me, do you see what we have to work on? And the fact that he used the plural changed my life. He didn't say, you get in there and clean that room, and I don't want to talk to you until it's tidy. You take care of this. No, he said, we have a job. And I will be with you every step of the way. You see, that divorce, that turmoil that went through my life was God pouring his love into my life. Instead of a theologian, I began to become the bride of Christ. I began to receive the love of God that wants the very best for me. You see, in your world, in my world before, yeah, when God was bearing on me, I just, you know, you turtle up. You just try to get real quiet, real small. So, and, you know, and then finally God will be done with you and he'll move on. And then you get up and you start, you know, going back to your normal life. But God has shown me, and he showed Nebuchadnezzar, that sometimes, often, his love is shown to us in very difficult times. God shows Nebuchadnezzar that he loves him. And Nebuchadnezzar responds in love. When God is dealing severely with you, it is not because he is angry with you or because he hates you or because he is done with you, but because he desperately desires to reconcile, to bring you back to his heart. You could say that God took Nebuchadnezzar to hell so that he could bring him into heaven. And so know that about this, about our God. When you go through the tough times, and actually I would recommend, what I used to tell the church in Elbert, I think you should each spend 15 minutes a day in your most comfortable chair, just thanking God for what he has done for you. No requests, no nothing, just thanking God for what he has done, and emphasize the times when he has forgiven you of your sins. And when you're in your 15 minutes, you can meditate on times in which it appeared that God was being vengeful, when in fact he was being loving. See that about God. See that he loves you enough to want what is best, and sometimes that is pain. Because in bringing you pain, he will save you from harm. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who loves us, that you are a God who will take us to hell and back in order to win our hearts. Lord, for what you did to Nebuchadnezzar, we can only stand in awe and praise you. And Lord, as we think about our own lives, when we have gone through our tough times too, help us to see your love. Help us to see your heart in the midst of our pain. In your name we pray. Amen.
I don't want us to move on too quickly from this part. That statement that God loves you enough to want what is best for you, that's a hard pill to swallow. And I don't know if, like Jim was sharing in his story, if there have been moments of heartbreak or even God dealing severely with you, or if you're in that moment right now. But I want you to sit in this space. We're just going to have a few moments of reflection. We're wrapping up. But a few moments of God loves you enough to want what is best. It's not a question. It's not a statement. It's a beginning and an end. So I'm going to give you just a moment to sit in this space, to say, Lord, I don't believe it. Show me. Or to say, Lord, thank you. I see it. So I'm going to just give you just a couple moments to meditate on that phrase, God loves you enough to want what is best for you. And then I'll pray for us. Lord, I pray for the hearts in this room. I pray for those who perhaps you're inviting this morning to open the door of their heart. And that you are wanting to say to them, let's work on this together. Lord, I pray for your grace and your mercy to permeate through the pain, through the resistance. Lord, I pray that when they open the door, they would see it through the lens of your deep, deep love for them. Lord, I pray for the hearts of each person in this room. Those who have been hardened, those who are resistant, those who are suffering, those who are grateful. Lord, I lift them up to you. Thank you that you are the divine pursuer, that our story, that your story begins with love. That's the starting point, and it permeates the entire story, and it's the ending point. Lord, give us eyes to see where we are blind to it. Open our hearts and our ears and our minds to see and receive your deep, deep love for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can you see why I like Jim so much? So, so good. Thank you, Jim. I really do think it's fair to put him to the test and for you to come up and just be like, okay, so in Ezekiel chapter 2, what's going on there? I think it'd be worth a shot. So anyway, a few things before we head out, and then we'll send you out. But this Wednesday night is, no, Bike Shed. There's a lot going on this week. There is Bike Shed this Wednesday night over here. Super awesome. And you know, we need some bikes. There's been a lot of people coming, which is a huge answer to prayer. And we need, we currently have a 5-year-old, 2 6-year-olds, and a 7-year-old waiting for bikes. Awesome. So cool. But we'll accept donations of any kids' youth bikes in reasonable condition. Don't give us your junk bikes. We're talking reasonable condition here. And adult bikes are welcome. Hybrid mountain bikes are preferred. So any questions, see Beth Killebrew, who knows all things. So you can see her, or John Carlberg, the two of them. Normally, we would have our worship and prayer night this Wednesday, but we're moving it to Thursday so that you can both enjoy the World Cup and worship the Lord on the following night, right? So just FYI on that. So worship and prayer night, July 2nd, which is a Thursday down in the chapel. All are invited, but there is no childcare for that. And then a few more quick announcements. It's all this week, A monthly community potluck is this Saturday evening, 5 to 7, and then followed by game night, all in here from 6:30 to 9:30. It's on July 4th. Wow. And then the most important thing is the Popsicle Palooza is making its return next Sunday. So we're going to, after the service, just have a bunch of fun with various types of popsicles and ice cream. So next Sunday. Did I cover everything? I think so. Awesome. Would you stand with me as we prepare to go? If anybody needs prayer, I would love to pray with you or talk with you after the service. Also, approach Jim with all of your really tough questions about the Bible. And then please be in prayer for the people of Venezuela and for those within our church family who have family there. So, and remember that everyone whose path you cross carries a heavy load. And there's some blindness, there's some resistance that everyone has to God's love for them and their need to receive God's love in their deepest, deepest of hearts. And if you were to scratch below the surface, you'll see pain, you'll see arrogance, you'll see pride, you'll see fear. So be good to yourself. Be kind to those you meet. Grab that hand of your Heavenly Father who walks with you, who doesn't leave you alone. And grab the hand of a friend. In the love of Jesus, go and celebrate. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.